Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We stand always in your presence, and our simple prayer this morning is that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Your eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have sinned against Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved any of your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants of body and soul. Give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may acknowledge your goodness toward us, give thanks for it, and serve you in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 12th chapter, the first 6 verses. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our response this morning is Psalm 51, as found printed on supplement page 31. Tries. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the second verse. This is a familiar account of the prodigal son. Sometimes when we hear these accounts over and over, we fail to understand or even think about what they're telling us or apply them to us. One of the great messages here is God does not want us to wander. He always wants us by his side. But his love does not end. His love for us does not end when we do wander. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Using the words of the Revised Nicene Creed, we confess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the cross of Christ lead you to grieve over the evils of your sin, recognizing that he carried also your sin to the cross. But may that same cross also fill you with comfort, joy, excitement at the forgiveness that was there won for you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we study God's Word for many reasons. We study it in large part because what we learn there of God's Word and will is not always intuitive or instinctive to us. And that means it isn't always what we would expect. It isn't necessarily natural to us or logical to us. So we can't go by our gut. We can't just go through life thinking, well, I'll just make a decision as I go. We want to be guided always and only by God. His word, his will, we want to be ours. There are many things in the Bible that are confusing to us and, again, counterintuitive to us. So, for example, we look at something as simple as power, and we think that, well, strength is good, weakness is bad. And then we read in God's Word, for example, in 1 Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That makes sense. That's how things should be. Again, in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Again, what we would expect. But then we read this same Apostle Paul that wrote these other two things by inspiration, also by inspiration, say, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, strength is good or strength is not good? We should aim for weakness or strength? All is, of course, cleared away in this instance when we recognize that we have no power in and of ourselves. All of our power is supposed to be, and we acknowledge it, to come from God. So in ourselves we're weak, but when we're filled with God, we are strong. And that's the kind of strength we want, not strength or power in ourselves. So if we read carefully, it says, be strong in the Lord. So again, we seek God's word, we search it out, to make sure that we are on the right path, that we know his will, not just what we think it is. And speaking of this thing called power, it's a fascinating thing when you look at it. If you just think in your mind, think about all the different powers there are in life that you hear about all the time. There's electric power, coal power, gas power, and manpower, and horsepower, and girl power. The list is almost unending. Military power, political power. And yet, we recognize that every single one of those is nothing really in itself. It's only God's power given to, lent to, entrusted to human beings. Jesus, for example, when he stood before Pilate, evidently helpless, bound, and under arrest, Pilate bragged about him, aren't you listening to me or answering me? Don't you know that I have the power to? And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Just prior to his ascension, Jesus said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the passages go on. Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, God's power working in, granted to us, and working through us. And yet we have this illusion that somehow we have strength in and of ourselves. So it's impressive when you get this whole list. So many different kinds of power, and yet all God's. Exercised where he will and through whom he will. So with so many different kinds of power, it's sort of odd that this morning we choose God's cleaning power. You've all seen the ads, I'm sure. Do you remember scrubbing bubbles? And the picture of all those little tiny bubbles that they picture as these little motors, like got a 454 barrel carburetor in them. They're so powerful. You just dump it on and those things just scrub your sink clean. You just can, if you trust the ad, you can just look at it. Just dump it on and watch it and it'll clean it for you. Cleaning power seems like the least important of God's different powers exercised. And yet this morning, on the basis of God's word, we're going to see there's a lot more to this than meets the eye. This is actually miraculous power that God exercised, past tense, in you. The text that will guide and instruct us in this is found in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word. Trusting that these are God's words, trusting that God will never lead us astray through the study of these words. He will instead instruct, comfort, strengthen us. So we ask him to do just that also among us this morning. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word, we acknowledge, is truth. Amen. So obviously, if we're going to, as the sermon title indicates, talk about new and clean, we have to first acknowledge or understand how and why and to what extent we weren't that. If God's power made us new and clean, we first need to acknowledge that we weren't that, that something had to change. And in fact, it's this very study, it's examining what we were like that keeps Christ from becoming tedious to us, that keeps the Christian religion in general from being something that's old or dull or outdated or any negative thing at all. If we really come to grips with the way we were, then Christ becomes something invaluable again. We gain this renewed understanding and appreciation for him and for what he's done. So the first thing that we look at is, if we are now new and clean and a change took place, that must mean that we were, to put it rather bluntly, old and dirty. We don't have a lot of trouble with the dirty part, do we? Because we have that inside view. We know what we're like. We can sort of put up barriers to self-examination, but for the most part, you know. You know what you're like on the inside. you can fool others to a certain extent, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. You don't want to blurt out every bad thought and deed that you ever did. But we have this image that we try to portray. On the inside, we know, to a certain extent at least. But we want a more honest evaluation this morning. Because again, we tend to clean it up, even in our own imagination. Have you ever found yourself condemning something that you see in somebody else, and then when you stop and look at yourself, you realize you do the same thing or have done the same thing, but for some reason it wasn't as bad as they're doing it now? It sounds simple. It should be. But it's not as easy as it sounds. Learning to recognize the depth of our own depravity, our own worthlessness, is not as easy as it sounds. We can say the right things. We can say, oh, I know that I need Jesus. Oh, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm undeserving and unclean in His sight apart from Jesus. But when you take the time, as we attempt to do in particular during this season of Lent, when we examine the depths of our depravity, our absolute, utter, complete unworthiness in any way, then it becomes a little bit more challenging. For example, this is just one example, we've talked frequently actually about the entitlement mentality in our society, and we talk about that not to stand in arrogant pride as though, oh, look at what they do, but because that is also creeping into and has crept into and is hard to get rid of in ourselves, this entitlement mentality that somehow it's hard to divest ourselves of, this idea that somehow we are a little bit better naturally as we came from our parents, not just the cleaned up Christian thing, but somehow a bit better because we have this natural tendency to look around and we kind of almost enjoy when we see something bad in others because it makes us in part feel better about ourselves. Look at that. Whoa. And it's almost a relief when we find something that when we look back at that we're not guilty of. No, I've never done that. Oh my goodness. Now that must be what evil looks like. That diminishes Christ. It takes away from the fact that we were, in God's view, completely undeserving, unworthy. So it takes some effort, doesn't it, to examine our hearts carefully and to really come to grips with my absolute unworthiness in any way, my filth apart from Christ, that I am not just dirty on the surface, that I'm shot through with sin. As I came from my mother, there was no good thing in me. Dead in trespasses and sins, absolutely unworthy. This takes effort. Takes personal effort, as faith always does, because faith, though we share a Christian faith, faith is individual. And your life is individual. So nobody can do this for you. Nobody can make this introspective analysis and bring you to that understanding of your complete unworthiness. But again, that's when Christ shines. That's what makes the Christian faith, and especially Christ crucified, so dear. When you finally realize how absolutely unworthy and undeserving. So that's the dirty part, the old and dirty. That's the dirty part. And we don't actually have as much trouble with that as we do sometimes with the old part. And we get that we're filthy with sin. Apart from Christ, we're lost. No good redeeming thing. But what's with this old thing? The challenge with that is to recognize that the world thinks that the evil that they bring is actually new. It's avant-garde. It's progressive thought. In other words, I'm moving away from, beyond the old. I'm leaving it in the back. In fact, that's how they place Christianity, in the back, the old stuff. But I'm moving forward in my thought and in my understanding. And they herald this as progress, cutting edge, new thought. It's not. It's the same old, repackaged, rebranded. It's trash pulled out of the dumpster, repackaged to look like something new and different. You remember how Solomon for a time wallowed in immorality? He had unlimited money in his world, unlimited power that God had gave him to exercise in God's service. And by his own admission, he indulged everything that he saw and wanted. If he saw another woman, made her his wife, hundreds of them. And if that weren't enough, there'd be many hundreds more concubines, which had different functions, but you get the picture. And when he brought those wives in, oh, his mind went to, and what is your God, or who is your God? And he dabbled in all of those idolatrous religions that his many wives brought into his existence. And he must have thought, new and exciting, cutting edge. And yet, when he passed through all of that, and at the end of that, as an old man, he looked back. What did he say about all this? What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. His realization at the end of all of this is that this isn't new and different. This is the same old trash, recycled by Satan and peddled as something new and exciting. Satan, remember, is a salesman, and he has to try to repackage things to make us believe that it's something new and different and better and something that we can't live without. And so he takes the same old filth and tries to put a shiny new cover on it or give it a new paint job and style it as something new and different. It's not. It's just the old, awful, sinful garbage. Same things that he used to tempt Adam and Eve and on down through the ages. This was the natural and universal state of you and me and every other human being. Old, dirty. Our text, in fact, describes a whole different state of heart and mind that has been given to us. That's why we first have to get to that point where we understand what we were. And then our text breaks into that darkness with the light of what has been now done for us and what we are now, new and clean. But you get it again, right? We can't thrill to that unless we actually contemplate and understand what we used to be. Our text then describes an existence that is infinitely more lofty and noble. This dramatic change from the way we were to the way we are now is profound. Our text offers a renewed appreciation, therefore, of this change that has taken place in us. And here's where that power of God, we are calling this morning cleaning power, comes in. What would it have taken? What kind of power could clean away that which was not just surface dirty, that needed a little shining up or a light polish, something that was shot through with evil. How do you clean something like that? Humanly speaking, you cannot. But with God, all things are possible. Our text uses these words to teach us of God's transforming power. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you believe in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Oh, it's just swim through mentally and recognize the filth that you were in and where you are now. That's what God has done. It says, though God opened a dumpster in front of each of us, and into it everything bad and evil was poured. It was pulled out of us and poured into that, taken from us. And in its place, just new, perfect in God's sight. Clean. You've got your own dumpster full of stuff. I've got mine. It's full. You've got to find your own. There's no end to things that belong in there. But then you realize what our text is telling us. It's been done already. Because all of that sin, all of those dumpsters were taken, and then, mind-bogglingly, they were all poured into Jesus. And it wasn't just that Jesus carried them to the cross, that's true, but our text goes on. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God didn't just write off all this sin as some sort of bad debt that it's never going to be paid. It had to be paid. There was no forgiveness of this debt. It doesn't happen that way in God's divine system of justice. The sin had to be paid for. And now we begin to see the enormity of what Christ carried to the cross, the enormity of the payment he had to make. Because all of my sin, all of my filthiness, every evil thought, every lustful intention, every covetous thought, every rebellion, every bad word, every fill in the blank in your entire life, all of that filth, Jesus became guilty of all of that. That's why God the Father turned away from him, not because he carried the sins of others, but because he made him to be guilty of our sin. And he carried all of that. We can't grasp mentally, because we look at our lives and it's filled with regret and shame, shameful things that we did and said, times that we failed. All of that can sometimes fill us with this sense of how could God love someone like me? All of that multiplied times the population of mankind, of the world, poured into upon Jesus. Think of these words for a bit. You have become new and clean. You have become, in the words of our text, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You, the righteousness of God. There is nothing better, cleaner, higher. God's righteousness is perfect, and yet our text says that's what you've become, because all of your filth was carried away by Jesus. So you and I, finally, our text says, have a new job description. All of this is true. You're clean. You're new creation. All evil gone. And then it says, and here's your job description. You're ambassadors for this same Jesus. That's part of your change, the new that's come, is you just are now representatives of this Jesus. And your message is simple. It's to share this message of reconciliation. God and man reconciled through what Jesus did. Now, one of the mistakes that even alarming segments of the Christian church makes with this is to imagine that this is another law that's been imposed on us. They circle from law to gospel back to law as though, oh, God forgave me all my sin, he's cleansed me, but now here's another burden he placed on me. Understand, anytime something is demanded of us, it's law. Anytime something is declared as having been done for or given to us, it's gospel. We are saved by the gospel. So this new job title is not another law that God is placing on us. It's this privilege. It's no more burdensome than if I told you I had news and you need to go tell so-and-so that a long-lost relative, they're the only surviving relative of this person, he was rich, that person is going to inherit or just inherited $20 million. Could you go and tell them? Would you think of that as a burden? Oh, are you kidding me? I have to go and tell them, of course. Or you have a friend who has cancer and somehow you figured out that mixing some herbs together in your kitchen, well, whatever, you have the cure for cancer. Would you think it burdensome that you've been given this message and you're going to have to now go tell the cancer patient, oh boy, I got to go tell him that here's the cure for his cancer and it's going to make him all happy. And this is a privilege. This is not some another law that God put on us. Say, okay, now if you really love me, if you're really thankful, if you really understand how bad you were and how clean you are now, then it's here's your privilege. Here's your joy. Because the same message applies to all of mankind. Your sin debt has been paid, and this cleansing is yours through faith alone in Jesus Christ. What a great job. So God's cleansing power, not so insignificant, is it? It's simply amazing that he could take me, you, and make us what he has, clean, pure, new children of God. The incredible miracle that God has performed in us, don't lose sight of it. Rejoice and be glad, for your names are written in the book of life. Amen. Please rise. Fill us with joy, Heavenly Father, at what you have done for us and the positions of honor and importance and relevance that are now ours through faith in your Son. We are cleansed, forgiven, saved. May this peace of God that transcends any human invention or thought of salvation, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Blessed Savior Jesus, the men reviled you, persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and of deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior, the eternal Son of God. Nevertheless, we rejoice to know, to trust that you are our Savior, God. Help us to see that we were the ones also that accused, our sins accused and condemned you. In all things that we read in your word, they're recorded for us as examples. Help us to learn from each of them. We acknowledge again that all power in heaven and on earth is yours, and you have entrusted it to mankind. In our sphere of influence, the power that you have given to us to be moms, dads, siblings, fellow church members, council members, in all areas of life, teach us to use what you have given us to your glory and for the benefit of our neighbor. Your words invite our hearts to faith, and they are indeed the words of life. We are privileged to be able to call you Father, and to know that you call us your ambassadors, your representatives. Remind us day by day of the position that is ours through faith in you. Grant that nothing that we do might bring shame on your name. We need help, Heavenly Father, because those enemies that are arrayed against us are many and they are powerful. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Grant us your power also then this morning through your Holy Supper. We come to you as weak and sinful. We come to you with our doubts. We lay them all before you. And yet here we receive from your hand your true body and blood. And that comforts us. That assures us that our sin debt, our personal individual sin debt, was indeed paid on the cross by you. So comfort us this morning. These things we pray, concluding with the very words you taught us, trusting that in all things you hear and will answer according to your good pleasure and wisdom. In your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.